Well, we are going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we got up to chapter 17. We're looking at the biblical account of David and Goliath. And we finished last time at verse 51, so if you want to find your place there in your Bibles, we got up to verse 51. Just to recap, David, filled with the Holy Spirit, has just floored Goliath with a stone to the head. And the Philistines now are in full retreat. And if you've missed the story so far, I sincerely urge you to go on our website and do catch up. Because this is a story that we all know so well, isn't it? And yet we really may not know it at all. And there's been so much that we've looked at as we've gone through this. Stuff as believers we all need to know. And even if you've gone through it with us over the last couple of weeks, do yourselves a favour and take a look again on catch up. Now, verse 52, as we start this morning, verse 52 of chapter 17 says this. It says, "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherim, even to Gath and to Ekron." So here's the Philistines. They've been shouting and goading Israel for 40 days. They're not really great now, are they? But you know, sometimes it only takes one teenager. Sometimes it only takes one woman or one man. Again, 2 Chronicle gives us the verse, and we've looked at it before, but it says there, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf." And that certainly was the case here, wasn't it? You know, there's no better illustration in the Bible to prove what we've just looked at there than David and Goliath. And you have to believe it, you know. It's no good me telling you that from here if you don't take it on board. Our God is a God of miracles, and he can use you. And he can use me as the occasion arises, in just the same way as he used David. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All you need to do is get serious about the Lord. All I need to do is get serious about the Lord. Because being part of God's church, it isn't just a pastime we're involved in, is it? It's much more than that. It's not something we can take or leave as the mood suits us. We need to be sold out for the Lord. There are churches all over this land where people go to church because of the kudos that it gives them. Because they've got the job of arranging the flowers. Because they can be something important within the church. But we need to be something different to that. We need to be sold out for the Lord. And when we are, the God of angel armies is always by our side. Try it. It works. And sometimes it just takes one person to ignite a revival, which in turn ignites the entire army. And remarkably, now, you know, they know that the Lord has joined the battle, and they begin to pursue the Philistines until it says you come to the valley, even to Gath and to Ekron. Verse 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. After they've chased the Philistines, as they come back, they help themselves to the spoils of war that the fleeing Philistines have left behind in their tents. And verse 54 says, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent." Interesting verse, isn't it? You know, it kind of just mentions it in passing. But the head of Goliath ends up in Jerusalem. Not straight away, but that's where it ends up. And when it gets there, it's buried under what is still known today as the Hill of the Skull. Better known to us perhaps as Golgotha, which is Aramaic actually for skull. But more than that, it's Golgotha, the skull of Goliath of Gath. doesn't get its name from the fact that somebody said it looks, the hill looks like a skull. It has far greater meaning than that. And it was a constant reminder to the Jews of what God could do through someone who had a heart that was right for God. And of course, it's also known to us as Calvary, which is from the Latin word calva, meaning bald head or skull. David puts Saul's armour in his tent, but Goliath's head ends up in Jerusalem. And, you know, we look at these verses and it's not difficult for us to see that both David and Jesus singularly secured tremendous victories. According to Goliath's own rules, if you remember, the one who won would have victory for the entire army. And according to God's word, the Bible, Jesus won the battle for all mankind, all who would come to him. Not everybody, you know, it's amazing to some people that not everybody goes to heaven. The Bible quite clearly tells us that. You know, you see these obituaries and sometimes I feel so sad that people have been duped into thinking that everybody goes to heaven. That is not the case. And it is perfectly clear throughout the Bible, all the way through, those who give their heart to the Lord go to heaven. Those who don't, there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping. You know, it is so awful what will happen to those who don't give their heart to the Lord. And I'm not, it's not fire and brimstone stuff, I'm just telling you the truth. It is so awful that I really don't want to go through all the descriptions of what happens to those who don't give their hearts to the Lord. And you only have this lifetime to do it. There will be a time when it's too late. The problem is that we've been duped into thinking by the media and everything else around us today that all's lovely and everybody goes to heaven and you're hearing funeral services, you know. Oh, he's going to heaven, this person's going to heaven, she's going to heaven. It's lies. And unfortunately, the people that do that shouldn't be in the job they're doing because that is not at all what the Bible teaches. Jesus won the battle for all mankind, for all those who would come to him. And here, all the Israelites had to do was to pick up the spoils. Again, that's interesting because the same is true with us. If we give our hearts to the Lord, we can expect our lives to be blessed, our kids to do well, and our prayers to be answered. All because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Now, verse 55 says this. It says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As your soul lives, O king, I cannot tell.'" Now, take note of this verse, because everybody asks the same question. How is it that Saul doesn't know who David is? I mean, he played harp for Saul in the palace to soothe him. He'd been his armor bearer for a period of time. And he's even been before Saul, just before this battle took place with Goliath. So how is it he doesn't know who David is? Well, that's the question they ask. But it doesn't say that Saul didn't know David. Saul asks Abner, whose family is he from again? Whose son is this youth? He asked about David's family because no doubt he had many armor bearers and many young men in his court. And what he's impressed with this time is this victory and wanting then to make David a permanent part of his court. So he asked Abner, whose son is he? Whose family is he from? And Abner said, I don't know. And the king said, inquire you whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, you young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And this has been a very interesting chapter in the life of David, isn't it? Because he comes to the point now of national recognition. Samuel had come, and we looked at that, didn't we? He came and he poured out the anointing oil of God upon him. And Josephus tells us that he bent over and he said, you are the king of Israel. And however much time has elapsed since then, David now stands in the gap on behalf of God. And you know, God grants this tremendous victory with the result that national recognition now comes upon David. And he's brought into the court of Saul. And maybe he's thinking, you know, like maybe we'd think, Lord, I see what you're doing, you know. You killed a giant, got my name in the headlines. You brought me into Saul's court so I can learn all about government. This is a great plan, Lord. Well, it's going to be 15 more years before David finally gets to sit on the throne. 15 more years. And in those 15 years, David begins a downward spiral in terms of persecution and heartbreak. Alan Redpath entitles his book on the subject, The Making of the Man of God. He had to go through all of this stuff. It was the making of this man of God. And I love what A.W. Tozer says. He said, I doubt whether God can use a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. I doubt whether a man can use a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. And we need to consider that very fact, you know, because we're going to begin to see now as we go through that David will have everything stripped away. Natural ability, friendship with the counselors, friendships of Saul's servants, and much more. He'll be reduced right back to what he was as a youth in the fields looking after his sheep. Nothing but a harp. And looking once again to the God of heaven. And beginning a long process with God teaching him and instructing him, even though he's already been anointed as king. Saul, of course, is the apostate king. He's the one who's in rebellion. David is the apple of God's eye, and he must be wondering, just like we do quite often, Father, what is it that you are doing in my life? So chapter 18 starts by saying this. It says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And the reason is, because they're like-hearted. Their hearts are as one. Jonathan, of course, is the one who, when one of the greatest gatherings of the Philistine forces that there'd ever been had come into the land, said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go up. Who knows what God might do? I love that, you know, just who knows what God might do? Let's go, he said, just you and I. And we'll go up there and we'll challenge them, all these Philistines. And if the Philistines say this, then we know that we better get out of there. But if they say this, we'll just go up and get them. You know? And Jonathan at this point in time is the crown prince. And next in line to the throne. And he sees in David a heart just like his own. And verse 2 says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Evidently talking to the family, which is why he wanted to find out who they were, and giving them the tax exemption that he'd been promised, if you remember. We went through that as well, and all of that other stuff that was mentioned. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You see, what Jonathan is doing here is he is bowing the knee to God's will. These days there's a problem with bowing their knee to God at all. But Jonathan here is bowing the knee to God's will. He realizes that David is the heir to the throne. And he looks at this unlikely hero and he takes off the robe that he was wearing and the weapons that he was carrying and he gave them to David. And as we saw, Jonathan was already a hero in his own right. And he could have well looked at David as competition, but he didn't do that. Instead, he gave up his power and his prestige as crown prince to ally himself with someone who used to be a shepherd boy from Bethlehem. And you know, we look at this, you might have a program of your own. You know, you might have it all worked out. You might have a plan, or you might even have a passion. But the Lord would say to you today, let go of it. Let go of it. Give me your robe and your weapons. Knit your soul with mine. And if you do that, what you'll find is a freedom and fulfillment like you've never known. You see, Saul was determined to remain on the throne and in control at all costs. Just like me, just like we might want to remain on the throne of our lives. But Jonathan does just the opposite. And Saul will go down in infamy for the bad king that he was. But Jonathan is exalted eternally. So look, you know, when you talk to people at work or on the university campus or in the town, the issue is always going to be the same. Are you willing to get off the throne of your life? And are you willing to give control to the God who loves you so much that he became the good shepherd who gave his very life for you? And you know, it's a daily issue for all of us, isn't it? Who's going to be on the throne today? Tomorrow? You? Will you give up your abilities and how you appear to others? Difficult thing to do. To follow the one who gave up the throne of heaven to come to earth to die for you. It's food for thought, isn't it? Maybe a call for action is needed, but that's up to you. And Jonathan, you know, he sees that he and David are so alike, and immediately his soul is knit to him and he loves him. No doubt he's heard by this time that Samuel had come to David, and you know, because we're going to hear from the conversations they have as we go on through this that Jonathan already knows that David's going to be king. And Jonathan also knows that Samuel has come to Bethlehem, and he already knows that someone, you know, someone has poured oil on his head and something's cooking here. And he takes off his royal robe and he gives it to David. We're not told if he does that in court in front of his father or not, but he also gives him his sword. So what he's doing here, he gives him the signatures of royalty. And I look at that and I think, you know, Jonathan in some ways is one of the most remarkable characters in the Bible. What cost are we willing to incur to see God's will fulfilled around us? What payment? What thing? You know? And what greater thing, in a sense, could Jonathan give than his right to the throne? He's just so willing to bow the knee before God's will and say, Lord, I'm just a servant, just a slave. Your will be done, not mine. And the amazing thing is, as we look at this, is that he gives all the signatures of royalty to someone here who is only the third generation from a Moabite grandmother. Because it said that if a Moabite married an Israelite, their children weren't even allowed to enter into worship until the 10th generation. David is only the third generation from Ruth. And yet he's going to be the king of Israel. And he's going to stand and worship. I think, you know, Lord, what cost am I willing to pay to see your will be done? What even little things am I willing to give up in the course of my day? What am I willing to lay down in order to draw closer to you? Am I willing to set my alarm clock half an hour earlier in the morning to get up and spend time alone with you? Am I willing to step aside and get out of the way, whatever the cost, to see your will go forward? And that's a challenge every one of us face, isn't it? Now, verse 5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him," went wherever Saul said, "and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." It says he behaved himself wisely. And we're going to read exactly that as we go through this chapter, all the way through. If you look at verse 14, you'll see there that there's an addendum to it. It says, he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And in verse 15, it says he behaved himself very wisely. And if you look at the end of verse 30, it said he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was much set by. And we see David growing here. Each time it says that he behaved himself wisely. You know, some translations may say that he prospered. And that's the kind of theological word shekel from the book of Deuteronomy. Meaning that those who yielded to God, those who yielded to God, and those who kept his commandments and walked in his ordinances would shekel, would prosper. And it isn't of any natural ability, that's the thing. It isn't of anything that David understood to do in the natural. What it's telling us through this chapter, and it says at least three times, that is that Saul saw the Lord was with David. It's because David sought God in everything throughout this chapter. And his heart is completely given over to God's leading. You know, one of the things that Saul said to him was, "You're my armor bearer." And David, you know, he doesn't turn around and say, "Well, I only do giants. You got giants, you come and see me." You know, I don't carry around anybody's clunky armor. Yeah, we don't hear that from David. He's such a humble guy. David never struggles under submission with the position that God gives him. He's happy just to be God's servant. Whatever the Lord dishes out, he's happy. And in all that he does, he behaves himself wisely and he prospers. And it's the hand of God that's upon his life. And I look at this and I think it's so important for us to take that on board, you know? This man after God's own heart behaved himself wisely. Even though he had outshone Saul in the valley of Elah with Goliath, even though he'd been anointed with the oil, nevertheless, he went wherever Saul told him to go. Because he realized that God had a perfect plan unfolding. And he trusted the sovereign ability of God to work things out at the right time. You know, God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. Every single one of us here this morning, God has a plan. And you can fit in with that plan, or you can rebel against it. That's your choice. We have free choice. Nobody's forcing anybody to do anything. And we're certainly not here in this church. But we can take the examples that God gives us in his word, in the Bible. And there are so many examples of God's character. And if we trust God in our lives, things will work out at the right time and God will bless us. I think that is so important for us to understand too. Verse 6 says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s." Because this was a culture in those days. The women would come out singing as people returned from battle. And they're singing this song. And it kind of becomes the number one hit in Israel. Saul loved the first verse, he hated the second one. And by all accounts, the instruments of music here are instruments of three strings, or maybe three notes. There's two possibilities here. One was either an ancient brass instrument from Egypt with three rods that went across it, and they were loose in their holes, and they made a jangling or jingling noise when it was shaken. Or it could be the triangular harp, which originated in Syria, and which was used at this time by the Hebrews. New King James Bible tells us they're just musical instruments, which doesn't really tell you very much. The NIV says that timbrels and lyres, which of course they weren't. But they're singing this song. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? They've ascribed everything to him. He might just as well have the kingdom as well. Now again, look, this is interesting, very interesting. Because if you look up that in the concordance, the word wrath speaks of a slow burn. So Saul begins to slowly cook now. A slow burn begins, heartburn. He produces an acid in his stomach, and the process begins. Isn't it remarkable what envy and jealousy can do to the human frame? Saul begins now with a slow burn, it says. And it says the saying displeased him. Literally, it was evil in his eyes. And really, this is a picture of one man in decline and another man being raised up. That's what it is. The man in decline has a much easier life. He's the man in the palace. He has all the luxury. He has the army. He has the power. He has a place of rest and he has a home. David is the man being raised up, and he has nothing but hardship. And we'll see that as we go on. We'll watch this process. But you see, the interesting thing is, Saul is slowly losing his mind. The Spirit of the Lord has departed, and no longer is God anointing Saul. His anointing, God's anointing, is no longer on Saul's life. Whereas the Spirit of God is on David's life. And in all of David's troubles, he finds rest in the Lord. With all the natural advantages, Saul finds no rest at all. And you know, we see the same thing today in our culture, don't we, with millionaires. They have everything going for them that people think they should have going for them. And they have ulcers and they become alcoholics. How many times do we see professional athletes making a lot of money and they get banned for taking drugs? And so many other people are sitting around thinking, oh, if only I had what they had, I'd be really happy. No, you wouldn't. No. A human being thirsts for something that is much greater than money or success. There's a thirst in all of us for the living God. David will dig deep in his hardship. But Saul, well, he was shallow and he's empty. Even though he has all of the natural benefits, all of the wealth and everything else that he had. James puts it this way. In his writings, he says, cleanse your hands, O you sinners. Stop doing the things that you're doing, basically. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Talking about two personalities. You know, one personality at church, another one during the week. James says, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then, to finish now, verses 9, 10, and 11 say this. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Doesn't sound too good to me. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played his harp with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Isn't it amazing how after David saving Israel by killing Goliath, Saul now changes his complete attitude towards him? And here's David playing his heart to soothe Saul. And Saul is being controlled now by an evil spirit. In David's hand, there was a harp, an instrument of worship. In Saul's hand, there was a javelin, an instrument of war. In Saul's hand, there was an instrument of hurting. In David's hand, there was an instrument of healing. So look, what's in your hand this morning? Worship or war? Healing or hurting? Saul and David are both leaders. Both have been anointed. But one is on his way down. The other is on his way up. And you know, you can always tell if you're on the way up or on the way down. Did you know that? Well, the way you tell is by looking at what instrument is in your hand. Because a person who is losing the anointing and whose calling is diminishing will be throwing spears and cutting people down with harsh words, causing division in the body. Have you thrown a spear today? Have you made your point? Because when Saul threw the spear at David, the one who just killed a giant didn't throw it back. He didn't throw it back. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that these things will stay on our mind this week, Lord. And Father, we pray that you will be with us in our journey throughout this week. Father, help us just to bring everything to you. Let us get off our thrones and give our robe and our weapons to you and knit our heart to yours. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you.